Jeff has already mentioned, we do have a good crowd for this particular weekend. Good to see everyone, and especially those who are visiting, and we're thankful for your presence. I think now would be a good time for me to thank especially our brethren who do serve in the military. They help to provide the freedoms that we have, and I appreciate that, all who are currently serving and who have served. I appreciate the men and women, the dedication that is given so that we and others around the world can be free. I'm also mindful of the Lord's Supper that we've just taken and that Jesus has given us freedom as well. So let's never forget that. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "For freedom did Christ set us free." And so his blood on the cross allows us to have that freedom from sin. And I'm appreciative of all of those who provide those things. Earlier this year, when our sister Louise Bennett passed away, on the day that she passed away, I had gone over there earlier. She was still living and breathing. She wasn't speaking. She was laying there in her bed. Barbara was there. The hospice nurse was there. And her son-in-law was there, Paul. And I hadn't been there long, and we were just visiting a little bit. And Paul said that Louise was ready to die. And he was talking about her funeral arrangements and how she had planned ahead for that and got all of that taken care of. And I got to thinking later that she was also ready to die spiritually. And that became the subject of my lesson when I had an opportunity to do her funeral. Since then, I've been thinking about that quite a bit with regard to readiness and preparation. And so this morning, I want us to ask the question of ourselves, how will you face death? How will I face death? I want to talk about famous last words this morning. There's going to come a point in time in our life where when we say something, that'll be the last thing we ever say. What would you like for that to be? Now, sometimes we think of that with regard to passing away naturally. I know that that's what happened with my mother. She passed away similar to Louise Bennett, and she was speaking in her bed there, and she said something, and that was it. And then for several days, she never spoke, and then she passed away. It could be something like that. Or it could be you say something, and immediately a car hits you on Wilma Rudolph or somewhere else, and you're killed. It could be that. And you just had said something earlier, maybe speaking to someone in the car or something like that. There's going to be a time when you say something, and that'll be the last thing you say. What will be your last words? Well, a lot of times, what is on the lips of an individual right before he dies, that really characterizes how he lived. I don't think people just automatically, on the last second of their life, switch over and say something, you know, spiritual. They typically say the way they've been living. Some people are going to pass away from this life uncaring and unprepared. They've got their jobs, they've got their friends, we've got stuff to do today, and they're just having a good old time. Not necessarily living immoral lives, but just busy here and there doing other kinds of things, and they're not taking care of their soul. Kind of like the rich farmer in Luke 12, he's out making money and building bigger barns, but he's not taking care of the spiritual side. And so they're going to pass away uncaring and unprepared. I think others pass away fearful and uncertain. They're scared of death. The Bible talks about the fear of death. They don't know what's on the other side. It's a big mystery to them. And they're bothered by dying. And they don't want to die. And so they're trying to hold on to life, not maybe like we would want to hold on to life in order to serve the Lord more. Or Paul in Philippians 1, he wanted to live more so that he could serve Christ. But they're fearful of death, so that they don't want to cross over, as it were. I think some people pass away from this life very proud and calloused, defiant. And they've been that way in their life, and now they're that way in their death. I think some people are going to pass away ignorant and misled. I think there are many people who have been told things about what's going to happen after death that is not true. It does not match up with the Scripture. And they're ignorant of the Bible truth and they're misled. Some of those who are engaged in jihadi terrorism have been misled that there is a paradise and 70 virgins on the other side. That's just not biblical. That's not true. And some have been misled into being told that when you die, you're going to be annihilated, or a number of other kinds of things. And immediately the truth sets in when they pass away that what they were told was not true. I think some people are going to pass away. Everything in life is funny, you know. Everything in life's a joke. Everything in life is funny. And I like a good joke just as much as the next person. But the whole life is just sort of humorous and cavalier and careless and whatever. And let's have a good time. And they're not thinking seriously about the important things of life. And then there are those, hopefully, that we're among this crowd who are faithful to the Lord and ready to meet our Maker. Famous last words. How about Humphrey Bogart? I should never have switched from scotch to martinis. How would that be good to say right before you die? That's what he said. How about Joan Crawford, a well-known actress? And I took out the part where she used profanity right before this part. I took that part out. She said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." See, you get an idea of what's on their mind and in their life based upon their words, don't you? What they've been focusing on, what they've been thinking about. Winston Churchill, "Oh, I am so bored with it all." Karl Marx, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Augustus Caesar, "Have I played the part well? Then applaud me as I exit." Charles Darwin, father of modern evolution, "I am not the least afraid to die." Frank Sinatra, "I'm losing it." Margaret Sanger, the big promoter of women's rights, not in a good way, but in a liberal way, in many kinds of way. "A party, let's have a party." Pete Maravich, the well-known basketball player, died when he was playing a pickup basketball game. "I feel great." Steve Jobs, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." Salvador Dali, the Spanish artist and architect, "I don't believe in my death." David Bowie, "Music has been my doorway of perception in the house that I live in." Kurt Cobain, "It's better to burn out than to fade out." And we could go on and on and on. Famous last words. You can see that people who don't have God in their lives, they say all kinds of interesting things right before they die. We're not interested in that, or I use that to illustrate the point. We're interested in what God's Word says. How will you face death? How will I face death? Let's turn now to the Scripture. Let's turn to those individuals who did have faith and trust in God and see what we can learn for our admonition this morning. We don't want to be like this. We want to be like Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. How will you face death? Should the Lord not come again in our lifetime, we all have to answer this question. It's not a mundane question. It's not a trivial question. It's an important question. How will you and I face death? How did Louise Bennett face death? How will you and I face death? When we come to Joshua chapter 23 and 24, we're looking at a man who is about to die. Look at Joshua 23 and verse 14. Joshua 23, 14. "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." He's about to die. So chapters 23 and 24 is a speech given right before he dies. What does he say? He doesn't say the types of things that we've just seen on the screen. He is someone who is encouraging motivation to serve God. In verse 14, "You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one good thing hath failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning. All are come to pass unto you, not one thing hath failed. And it shall come to pass that as all the good things that are come upon you, of which Jehovah your God spake unto you, so will Jehovah bring upon you all the evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which Jehovah your God hath given you. When you transgress the covenant of Jehovah your God which he commandeth you, and go and serve other gods and bow down yourselves to them, then will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you." This is an encouragement to follow God. Be faithful to God. Back up to chapter 23 and verse 8. "But cleave unto Jehovah your God as he hath done this day." Come down to verse 11. "Take heed, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love Jehovah your God. Else, if you do at all, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that Jehovah your God will no more drive these nations from out of your sight. But they shall be a snare and a trap unto you, and a scourge in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which Jehovah your God has given you." Come with me to chapter 24 and verse 14. "Now therefore, fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then the well-known verse that we quote often, "But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." This was said at the close of his life. Sometimes we read verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." And we might be thinking about maybe a 25-year-old man who just has started his family, and he's gonna serve God all of his life. Maybe a young man with a new baby or something like that. This is at the end of his life, and he's saying, "We're gonna serve Jehovah." And then chapter 24, in verse 29, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died, being 110 years old." I'm going the way of all the earth. I've got one last thing to say. Serve the Lord. Be faithful. If you obey Him, He'll reward you. If you disobey Him, He'll punish you. What a great thing. And if you turn over to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1, you find that Moses did the same thing. He's coming toward the end of his life. He does the same thing. And I would encourage us along these lines that if we have one last thing to say, why not say something to the next generation? Serve the Lord. Be obedient to Him. Don't disobey. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. And Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Jehovah thy God, He will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt dispossess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as Jehovah hath spoken." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be affrighted of them. For Jehovah thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And the rest of the chapter, he encourages obedience to God. I've got one last thing I'd like to say. What a great thing. Joshua faced death by telling the next generation, you need to be faithful to God. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. We find the same thing with David and his son, Solomon. One day we're going to say something, and that'll be the last thing we've ever said. Why not let it be something like this? Serve the Lord. Be faithful to Him. 1 Kings 2:1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, Go buy you a new chariot when you can. Take some of your gold and go buy this or go buy that. Is that what he said? Told him to go buy something. Told him to go have a good time. Verse 2, I am going the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of Jehovah thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and his testimonies according to that which is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That Jehovah may establish his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed of the way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. What a great thing to say right before you die. Son, daughter, serve the Lord. Be faithful to him. These are the famous last words that we're interested in, that help us to be a better Christian. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. We're familiar with the story of Daniel and his friends. Famous last words. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say when they were told to bow down to the idol and they refused? What did they say? How did they face their death? We know the story. We know the end of the story, that they didn't actually die. They were miraculously saved in that fiery furnace. But they didn't know that at this point that they're speaking. And they're going to speak as if they're about to die. And what did they say? In Daniel chapter 3, the command is given to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't do that. And so in verses 8 through 12, the leaders come to the king and say, hey, there's some guys out here that aren't bound down. And I like the story in Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, where the king comes and tells them that when they hear the music, they need to bow down. It's almost a little humorous to me, as if the king is saying to them, look, guys, maybe you just didn't understand it the first time. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going, no, we pretty much understood it the first time. When they play the music, everybody bows down, but we're not going to do that. It wasn't a matter of misinformation. It wasn't a matter of a communication breakdown somewhere. It was a matter of courage on their part. And so the king thinks, well, maybe they just didn't get the memo. No, it's a matter of faith and courage and conviction. That's why they're not doing it. So even after the king reminds them of, again in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, here's what they say, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. We have already determined in our mind how we're going to act. It's an action out of conviction and courage and commitment. Verse 17, if be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They faced death with stalwart, strong, and fixed conviction. We need that today. So much today is about convenience. So much today is about serving the Lord when it's convenient and when it's easy and when it fits my schedule. We need to serve the Lord out of conviction, not out of convenience. And we see that great character in these three men. We're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to bow down. If you want to throw us in the fiery furnace, that's your business. And whether God delivers us or not, we're going to do what is right. Of course, we know that God rewarded them and delivered them. Famous last words. We need to face death with stalwart conviction. Turn with me to the book of Esther. We know the story. Haman makes a plan and Esther chapter 3 that he wants to kill the Jews. He wants to kill the people of Mordecai and Esther because of his pride and arrogance. And when the story is told to Esther, who is now the queen, and Mordecai comes to her and says that this is what is going on, he informs her. She doesn't know about it. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Esther says, well, I appreciate this information, but I'm not allowed to go to the king unless I'm invited. So there's a problem here. There's a law here. And then we find in Esther chapter 4 and verse 13, and sometimes when we preach on Esther, we focus on Esther, and we're going to this morning, but think about Mordecai. We need Mordecais in the church just as much as we need Esther. Mordecai is behind the scenes encouraging her to do what is right. We need that just as much today as the Esthers. But Esther chapter 4, verse 13, then Mordecai bade them return an answer unto Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, for if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my handmaids, my maidens, will fast in like manner, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Her courageous sacrifice. I'm willing to die to let the king know, even when I've not been invited, of this terrible plot. Of course, she does. And through God's providence, the Jews are able to defend themselves and they're saved. But not just God's providence, also her courageous sacrifice. Working together with God's providence, the Jews are saved. If I perish, I perish. Today, we live in a world of selfishness. We live in a world where we think about me and saving my skin and what's best for me. And she's saying, what is best for my people if I have to sacrifice even for them? How will you face death? We need to face death the way these men and women in God's Word, with faith in God, faced death. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Well-known shepherd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, attributed to David, who was a shepherd. We know from David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that when he went to fight Goliath, that he recounts some of his excursions being a young shepherd boy, and he said that the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. David, as a young shepherd boy, trusted in God. And there would be times in his life where he describes it as walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There were times in his life where he got close to death. How did he face that? Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We know in David's life there were times when his life was threatened by Saul, throws a spear at him, and other assassination attempts. How did David face that? With confident trust that God was going to care for him all along the way. And he did. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Today we live in a world where people don't have God in their lives. The atheists and the skeptics and the agnostics and others who don't have God in their lives, who don't trust in God. And so when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all they say is something funny, something cute. Well, I shouldn't have switched to scotch from martinis. Well, that's cute, isn't it? But that's all you have when you don't have God. That's all you have left in your life. Some cute little funny thing to say. What a shame that we're facing the valley of the shadow of death, and all that we can come up with is some little quip or quote or some little cute little thing. That's a life barren of God and His Word. But we have God in our lives, and we have confident trust. And that's how we face these types of things. First, we go to the New Testament. Let's look at some New Testament characters and how they face death and some of their, as we might describe them, famous last words. We read around the Lord's table this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Jesus has just been spit upon. Have you ever thought about that? If you read the text carefully, the text says that he was bound. His hands were bound. So he's standing before Pilate and the Romans, and his hands are bound. You would commonly bind a prisoner just like we do today. We shackle. So he's bound, okay, and then somebody comes up and spits in your face. Now, if your hands are not bound and somebody spits in your face, what would you immediately do? You'd want to wipe that off. You'd want to get that out of your face. I would. You would. But your hands are bound. You can't really do that. You can kind of smear it around, but you're not going to get it off. So he'd just been spat upon. He had just been beaten. Prophesy who hit you. The crown of thorns. There's blood on his face. There's all these things. He had been scourged. His back is ripped open from the scourging. And then spread out on the cross, what is he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we would be saying something else if we were not a Christian, if we were not trying to follow God's word, if we were not trying to act godly. Many people would be saying all kinds of things with regard to getting these people back. But Jesus never did that. So we're familiar with Luke 23 and 34. What we call the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. This is one of them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiving concern for others. And when were they forgiven? They weren't forgiven at that moment. But when those Jews came back to Jerusalem 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached Jesus to them, Peter gave them the terms by which they could be forgiven. Repent and be baptized. And they were forgiven. They weren't forgiven at the moment that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They were forgiven when they met the conditions that Peter laid down on the day of Pentecost. He said, you by lawless hands have crucified. It's the same crowd. Well, then how could they be forgiven when they repent and be baptized? And there were some 3,000 that were. But Jesus had a forgiving attitude. He wanted them to be forgiven. He didn't have malice and anger and bitterness and revenge. And if he could call 10,000 legions of angels, he could certainly, while spread out on the cross, get them back in some kind of way if he were a lesser man. We live in a world today where it's about getting somebody back. Somebody comes up behind you at night with their brights on. They're just 10 feet from you, blinding you. Like happened to us last night coming home from Clarksville. So when he goes around, what do you do? Put your high beams on, man. Blind him. Right? Get him back. That's the world. Retaliation. Revenge. It's not God's way. So, among other things, one of the last things that Jesus said was, Father, forgive them. This is similar. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Stephen had a similar approach to things. The man is being pelted with rocks. We're not talking about the little white stones out here when you leave the door of the church building. Stoning was a part of the law of Moses. They used stones big enough to kill That was the point. It's part of the death penalty. And the reason that they laid their garments at the foot of Saul was because we're not talking about me throwing a rock back to Rick. That's a pretty good... That's not how far back they were. If I'm throwing a rock and trying to hit Rick, I don't need to hand anybody my garments. But to take the garments off, yes, allowed you to have freer motion, but it also kept the blood off of it because you're close enough to throw and just kill somebody. And blood is splattering everywhere. And I don't want to get blood on my outer garments. So here, Saul, you hold my garments. So big enough to kill. And this is what's happening to him. And what he says is, verse 60, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Today it's about revenge and getting people back. And he hurt me, so I'm going to hurt him. He got me, but I'm going to get him better. That's what it's all about today. But there's no bitterness here. But like Jesus, there's a forgiving attitude. Now let me ask you this. When Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge, when did that happen? We know exactly when that happened. Because Saul was standing right there. And when did Saul have his sin removed? When he obeyed the gospel. That's exactly when the sin was not laid to his charge. And he said, when Stephen was being stoned, I was there. He reminds people of that later in the book of Acts. I was there consenting to his death. Well, when was the sin not laid to his charge? When he had it washed away. When Ananias baptized him and he had it washed away, Acts 22:16. But look at the attitude of Jesus and Stephen. And that needs to be our attitude toward others around us who have wronged us. We pray that they will be forgiven by the terms of the gospel. What a beautiful forgiving attitude. Turn with me to John 21, verse 19. Will we face death and will we die glorifying God? That means our life has been lived in faith to God. We're obedient to God. And when we pass from this life, it glorifies Him because it brings attention to our obedience to God. Jesus speaking to Peter in this beautiful passage where they talk about love, the importance of loving Jesus. And when that is finished, we find in John 21 in verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, verily I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. And my understanding is that phrase used in and out of Scripture refers to crucifixion. This is probably talking about Peter being crucified. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. We're not given the details of Peter's death, but it's probably a reference to Peter dying later by crucifixion. But either way, verse 19, when he dies, he's going to glorify God. And that's the way we need to die. That's the way we need to pass from this life. And we need to face our life in such a way that we can say, when I pass from this life, I am glorifying God by the way that I'm faithfully living. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Are you going to pass from this life? Am I going to pass from this life? Are we going to face our death like the Apostle Paul, who was prepared and ready? It's not something where we're living this carefree life and we're having a good time and it's our work and our friends and our play and our fun. And there's a place for all of that. But that's all that our life is. And so we're really not thinking about the serious things of life and serving the Lord. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, for I am already being offered and the time of my departure is come. This is one of the last books, if not the last thing that Paul is writing. He is about to die. And the word offered there means an Old Testament sacrifice offering that is poured out to God. And that's the subject of another lesson. Paul's life was a sacrifice to God. That's the way we need to be. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, and here's the point for us, but also to all of them. That's us here this morning that have loved His appearing. We have to love Jesus and obey Him and be like the Apostle Paul. Can we say, I have fought the good fight? Or is it more like I've raised the white flag and the devil is winning? Can we say, I have finished the course? I crossed the finish line. Or is it, I dropped out halfway along the way because it was too hard? Can we say, I have kept the faith? Or is it more like, I gave it up after I got it? Let us be like the Apostle Paul, where we can say, I have completed these things and I'm ready to receive my crown of righteousness. But that starts today. One last example. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. There's nothing recorded here in Revelation 2:13 with regard to Antipas, with regard to what he said. We don't know what he said, but we know how he died. We're told in Revelation chapter 2, and it would be great to have in the Warfield Boulevard congregation today, a congregation full of church members like this. Pergamum had some bad things going on, but they had a church member who died and was willing to be a martyr for Jesus. Revelation 2:13, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and thou holdest fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwelleth. The word translated witness here is the word from which we get martyr. Antipas didn't die a natural death. He didn't pass away in a hospital somewhere. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. And we know that Christians in the first century and centuries following, there were many others who did that very thing. Brethren and friends, this is how we face death. Not by what we read earlier from the Hollywood stars and the worldly types of people who have cute and funny things to say right when they die, but we follow these examples of faithful men and women in Scripture, and this is how we face death. And so as I close this morning, I want to remind us of some statements in the Word of God that need to match our thinking in this life. Like Balaam, we need to say, Numbers 23:10, we need to say, let me die the death of the righteous. I am living a righteous life and I want to die the death of the righteous. Let me say, like the psalmist in Psalm 116 and verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Let it be that when I pass from this life, it's a precious thing. I saw a church sign not long ago. It was just paraphrasing something to the effect of, will the preacher have to lie at your funeral? Make up things that weren't really true. We want to be a saint in the biblical sense of a faithful Christian. And so when we die, it's precious in the sight of the Lord. Not because we've fabricated that and the preacher had to lie about something, but that's the way it really is. That's what we want. Or Paul in Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, that we will, whether we live or whether we die, we will die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What a great sentiment. Our living and our dying are both to the Lord. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, who said, I want to be at home with the Lord. Not everybody who dies is going to be at home with the Lord. Some are going to be at home with the devil. Or Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 21, to die is gain. When I die, it's actually going to be a gain. It's even going to be better because I can be at home with the Lord. I can be in heaven. When some people die, it's going to be a much worse existence than they've had in this life. Paul talks about those who fall asleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That needs to be us. That is, asleep, a euphemism for death. We die in the Lord as a faithful Christian. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, talking about those Old Testament worthies, said, these all died in faith, literally according to faith, the way a faithful person should die. That's how they died. And John, the scripture reading this morning that Daniel had, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Die as a faithful Christian. This morning, I would suggest that how you face death tells something about how you're facing life right now. How we face death tells us something about how we're facing life right now. And if we're facing life as a faithful Christian each day, then it's going to be natural just to face death that same way. I would suggest that faithful statements at death come from a previous life of faithfulness. We don't sit there and right at the last minute come up with some nice little faithful saying. It's said because that's the way we had been living in our life. That's what we find in God's Word. And I hope this morning that's what we'll find in our own personal lives. Yes, Louise Bennett was prepared. She faced death because she faced life as a faithful Christian. Let us go out this morning understanding that this day is coming to all of us. Should the Lord choose not to send His Son in our lifetime, we're going to face death. And at some point in our life, when we say something, that'll be the absolute last time we've ever said it. Let us face the way Joshua and Daniel's friends and Esther and David and Jesus and Stephen and Peter and Paul and Antipas. Let us face death the way these men and women faced it. But that begins by living a faithful life now. If we can encourage you to step forward and repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, you'll be ready when that day comes. You need to face death, first of all, by facing your conversion, facing your baptism into Christ. We would encourage you to do that. Don't put that off. Or if you need to come back in some kind of way. I believe I'm surrounded by men and women here this morning that want to serve God. And I hope that this has encouraged us to do that very thing. You want to go out and live a life that is glorifying to God so that your death will be glorifying to God. You want to go out and live a faithful and prepared life because you want to have a faithful and prepared death. If we can assist you in making your life right, why won't you come as we stand and sing?